Good morning, church.
Hallelujah. We continue our study on spiritual warfare, and our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, we've been saying that we as believers in Christ need to realize that there is a greater invisible war going on all around us. And as believers, we are destined to fight that war. We are living in an age of war, but there is a greater invisible war going on all around us. And as believers, we are destined to fight that war. And we began our focus last Sunday on offensive warfare, using weapons of offense, weapons of attack. And today our topic continues to be destroying strongholds through offensive warfare. And we listed five main weapons of attack that are seen in the scripture: the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, number 2, prayer, number 3, praise, number 4, preaching, and number 5, testimony. And we looked into the weapon of God's word last Sunday. We will now move on to see the importance of two more weapons today. The weapon of prayer. The weapon of prayer. Now, prayer is much more than a weapon. There are many different aspects to prayer. And one is that it is a weapon of spiritual warfare. I believe it is the most powerful of all the weapons that God has committed to us. And after listing the 6 pieces of armor in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul then tells us in Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The greatest of all weapons of attack is prayer. And that's why prayer has been called an intercontinental ballistic missile. And such a missile is launched from one continent, directed by a very advanced guidance system to a target in a completely different continent to destroy that assigned target that it is sent to. So there is no limitation of time. There is no limitation of distance as far as prayer is concerned. And prayer is like that intercontinental ballistic missile. In fact, even more powerful. And with this weapon, we can attack Satan's strongholds anywhere, even in the heavenlies, where Satan's headquarters is, as we saw earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For example, a prayer of attack is narrated in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 16. The church had come under persecution by King Herod. James, one of the leaders of the church, had already been executed by Herod. Then Peter was also arrested, and he was scheduled to be executed shortly. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with 2 chains between 2 soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. In other words, Peter was in maximum security prison. He is surrounded by 4 squads of soldiers, each watching him practically night and day. He is fastened with 2 chains between 2 soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. So no natural means could be employed to rescue Peter. The church, however, was earnestly praying. Church prayed very earnestly for him, the Bible says. Now a crisis like this usually adjusts our priorities. James had been beheaded. Now the church saw the danger of Peter being killed also. The crisis must have surely caused them to pray earnestly. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Acts chapter 12 verse 5. They were praying earnestly day and night for Peter. Now there are times when merely praying during the day will not be enough. The Lord will awaken you in the watches of the night to intercede. Luke chapter 18 verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? So there is an intensity in prayer that is needed at times to release God's intervention. Now, Jesus had given a promise to Peter. John 21 verses 18 to 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you did not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, was Peter meditating? Was Peter meditating on what Jesus had said to him? And was that why he could sleep sound? It says in Acts 12 verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I always thought that Peter had a sleeping problem. But I think that was before Pentecost. Of course, when he was praying on the terrace in Joppa, he also was tired, right? He was hungry, it says. But after Pentecost, things changed as far as Peter was concerned. Most likely, he was here meditating on what Jesus had said. And therefore, he could sleep sound. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I believe Peter trusted the promise that Jesus gave him. He was not yet an old man. And maybe he would have reasoned that something was going to happen. Something was going to happen to fulfill the promise of Jesus to him. But it took the prayer of the church to make that effective. And this is why prayer is so important. God answered the prayer of the church. How? By sending an angel to deliver Peter. Acts chapter 12 verses 7 to 11. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did. Now, put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. So God answered the prayers of the church. How? By supernatural intervention through an angel. But the deliverance was only the first part of the result of their prayer. The second part was the judgment. The judgment by an angel on Herod Agrippa.
the persecutor.
Acts chapter 12, verses 19 to 23. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. An angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. You see how prayer works in this situation as a weapon of attack. Prayer broke through in the heavenlies and released the intervention of the angels. Remember last Sunday before last, in Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel prayed and the angel came from heaven with the answer. Now, in Acts 12, we see the final comment. In Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And I believe this comment pictures the irresistible advance of God's word. And you saw the powerful weapon of the word of God last Sunday. Jesus had prophesied to Peter that he was to be an old man before he died. Peter, in other words, was immortal till his work on earth was accomplished. And no human being, no authority or principality could prevent Peter from fulfilling God's promise to him. Peter was to preach God's word, and he would die in God's time, as God promised. But it takes prayer to enforce the promises of God's word. It takes prayer to enforce the promise of God's word. We need to understand that the promises of God's word are not a substitute for our prayer. I repeat, the promises of God's word are not a substitute for our prayer. We must take God's promises as a motivation for prayer. And we must pray. And it takes prayer to make the promises of God's word effective in our lives. It also takes prayer to release the intervention of angels on our behalf. Because the scripture says that the angels are ministering spirits that are sent by God for our benefit. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Yesterday when we were having our time of fasting and prayer, I shared with you three instances in my life when I believe strongly that it was an angel who rescued me from death. In one instance, Tessa and I was involved together. But in the other two, it was just me. By our prayer, we release that intervention of angels, which is God's answer. And prayer breaks through Satan's kingdom in the heavenlies and releases divine angelic intervention. And we need to learn what it means to appropriate power through prayer, and the importance of living in fellowship with God's people. A praying fellowship is so important. The Apostle Paul teaches us how to do so. In the same passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer is what enables the believer to wear the whole armor and to wield the sword. We cannot fight the battle in our own power, no matter how strong or talented we may be, no matter how gifted we may be, no matter how talented we may think we are. When Amalek attacked Israel, Moses went to the mountaintop to pray. But at the same time, Joshua used the sword down in the valley. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So it took both to defeat Amalek. The intercession of Moses on the mountain and Joshua using the sword in the valley. The army using the sword in the valley. Our Lord Jesus Christ is both to us. He is our Joshua, the captain of the heavenly armies, the Lion of Judah, the captain of our salvation, who fights our battles, the Lord of the armies of heaven. And he is our Moses, who always lives making intercession for us, that our faith will not fail. Prayer, therefore, is the power for victory. Prayer is a power for victory, but not just any kind of prayer. Not just any kind of prayer. Prayer is therefore the power for victory. But the Apostle Paul tells us how to pray. How to pray to defeat Satan. And that's what we will go through now. How do we pray to defeat Satan? Number one, he says, pray always. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. Praying at all times. This obviously does not mean always saying prayers. We are not heard for our many words in prayer. Matthew chapter 6 verse 7 says, "And when you pray," Jesus is saying, "and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Now what does that mean? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? It means to always be in communion with the Lord. That's what it means. To always be in communion with the Lord. It means experiencing God's presence continually in your life. That's what it means. It means what we saw yesterday in Psalm 91. Psalm 91 verse 1. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Remember that the psalmist here in Psalm 91 is referring to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and also in the temple. The Holy of Holies, between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, is the veil, the curtain. No one could enter into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and that too once a year. And for him to enter once a year, he had to sacrifice for the congregation of Israel and also for himself. And then he would take that blood and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat of the altar in the Holy of Holies. Mercy seat of the Ark of the Tabernacle. In the Holy of Holies. On that mercy seat he would sprinkle that blood. He had access only once a year. Only once a year. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." So he's referring to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, where the two cherubim were over the mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled by the high priest, who entered there once a year. And that was God's throne room on earth. The Ark of the Covenant was God's throne room on earth. The place of God's glory. In other words, the safest place
in the world. That is in the presence of the Lord. That's the safest place in the world. So that's why he says, he who dwells in the shadow of the he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The safest place for you and I to be is in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies. Because that is God's throne room on earth. The place of God's glory. In the very presence of the Lord. The safest place in the world is in the presence of the Lord. And that's why we are told by the Apostle Paul, pray without ceasing. Because in the Holy of Holies, if we abide in Him, in the presence of the Lord, we as His children, remember, we as His children, we are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have constant access to the throne room in heaven today. The veil was torn from top to bottom. When He cried out, "It is finished," and He gave His spirit into the hands of the Father. "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." He hung His head. He died. He gave up His spirit to the Father. At that very moment, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. What does that symbolize? That you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross for us, have direct access to the very throne room of God from that moment on. So this is where we experience God's presence. So learn to live in the Holy of Holies. Learn to live in the Holy of Holies. And when you are in such constant communion with the Lord, you will never have to say when you pray, "Lord, we come into Thy presence." Because as a believer, you never left His presence. As a believer, you experience His presence continually because you dwell in the shelter of the Most High and you abide in the shadow, under the shadow of the Almighty. But ask yourself, is that happening in my life? Remember, I've been telling you, we are living on two planes at the same time. Our position is in heaven, we practice on earth. He has raised us up, seated us with Him in the heavenly places. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, we are seated with Him. That is our position while we practice on earth. He came to destroy the works of darkness. He put to public shame those principalities and powers in His death on the cross. He disarmed those rulers and authorities in His death on the cross. And He promises us that that He holds us in His nail-pierced hands, and no one can snatch us out of His hands. That's our security. For we have died. We have died. And our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So our position is there. And we practice here. Simultaneously, at the same time, see, that's how Jesus lived. He spoke what the Father wanted Him to speak. He did what the Father wanted Him to do. And He has given you and me the ability to do so because He included us in His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. So as believers in Christ, we must learn to live in the Holy of Holies, in constant communion with the Lord. Your spiritual antenna is up all the time. A believer must pray always because he is always subject to temptations and attacks of the devil. Attacks from the devil will keep coming. But if we are in constant communion with the Lord, if we are in constant communion with the Lord, we will not be defeated by these attacks. A surprise attack has defeated so many believers who forgot to pray without ceasing. So number one, pray always. Number two, pray with all prayer. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 verse 18, with all prayer. Now prayer means communion with God. There is more than one kind of praying. Prayer, communion with God, consists of number one, supplication. Number two, intercession. Number three, thanksgiving. Remember these things. Would you repeat with me? Number one, supplication. Number two, intercession. Number three, thanksgiving. Alright, again, supplication, intercession, thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving.
Alright? Let your request be made known to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. Supplications means requests. Requests. You're requesting God, and it's important to request to God. You lack something, go to Him. Ask Him. If you desire a certain gift, ask Him. Ask Him. It is important to make your request to God, because He is the God of every resource and He is the one who provides. But the believer who prays only to ask for things is missing out. He is missing out on the blessings that come with the intercessions and giving of thanks, which prayer promises. You know, otherwise it's like going to God with a shopping list and not being concerned about interceding for others or to give thanks to God for the blessings you've already received from Him. In fact, thanksgiving is a great prayer weapon. Thanksgiving is a great prayer weapon for defeating Satan. Praise changes things, and we'll come to that a little later. Praise changes things just as much as prayer changes things. Intercession for others can bring victory to our own lives. You see it in the life of Job. Job 42 verse 10. The King James Version says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." Job 42 verse 10. The ESV says, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." So intercession for others can bring victory into our own lives. Number 3, pray in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Now the Bible formula is that we pray to the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 verses 26 to 27 that only in the power of the Holy Spirit can we pray in the will of God. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit can we pray in the will of God. Romans 8 verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if you're not praying as led by the Holy Spirit, our praying could be selfish and out of the will of God. Now, there's an illustration of this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was a small golden altar, standing before the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And here the priest would burn the incense. In the book of Exodus chapter 30 verses 6 to 8. "And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrance incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations." Now in the New Testament, we find Zechariah burning incense in the temple. The priest Zechariah, Luke chapter 1 verses 5 to 10. "Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense." Now the incense is a picture of prayer. The incense is a picture of prayer. Now it had to be mixed according to God's plan. It must not be counterfeited by man. Very clear instructions in the book of Exodus. Exodus 30 verse 9. "You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering. And you shall not pour a drink offering on it." So the incense symbolizes prayer. Now the fire on the altar of incense is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The fire on the altar of the incense is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes our prayers, incense, and ignites our prayers in the will of God. Ignites them, ignites our prayers in the will of God. That means it is possible to pray fervently in the flesh and never get through to God.
That is unauthorized incense. It is also possible to pray led by the Holy Spirit and see God's hand do great things. Now, praying in the Spirit also includes praying using the gift of tongues, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Then he goes on to tell us what it means to pray in tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. He utters mysteries in the spirit. This is a beautiful gift. And this is a gift that I sought for a long time. And the Lord finally gave. He checked my motives before he gave me the gift. And I kept asking the Lord. I said, Lord, I want this gift only for one reason. I want my prayer life enhanced. Because I found when I was praying with my mind, I don't know how you feel when you pray with your mind. My prayers would finish in 15 minutes or maybe 20 minutes. If I would extend it to the maximum possible, I would pray for maybe 45 minutes or maybe an hour. And after that, I didn't know what to pray for. I didn't know what to pray for. I don't know if that's happening to you, but I knew that there's something wrong. There's something missing. And I knew of this gift in the Word of God. So I kept asking the Lord. I kept asking the Lord. And finally he answered my prayer, and when he gave it to me, he was crystal clear about giving that gift. The night before I went to sleep, he told me, in the morning when you get up, in the morning I'll give you that gift. I'm going to give you the gift of tongues. I said, when, Lord? 6 o'clock in the morning, when you're on your knees. And lo and behold, I was in this house, in my office room in those days, where today it is converted into Appa's Papa uses that room. I was in that room. 4 o'clock in the morning, as usual, I was awake. And I meditate on the Word of God from 4 to 6. And at 6 o'clock, I'm on my knees. And when I was on my knees, he just poured out his spirit. And he poured out his spirit. I started speaking in a language which I never knew before. But since that day, prayer has become completely different. Completely different. I have no problem praying at all, at any time. I enjoy praying. I pray with my spirit, I pray with my mind. I sing with my spirit, I sing with my mind. My mind does not understand what I am saying because my spirit is praying, bypassing my mind. Praying in tongues involves my spirit speaking to God. And what does the Bible say? Uttering mysteries in the Holy Spirit to God. So my mind does not understand what I'm saying because my spirit is praying, and I'm praying in tongues, bypassing my mind. And by the way, if you begun to pray in tongues, your mind will tell you, what are you saying? What are you saying? Why are you doing this? You're so stupid. You know, our mind is only able to think in the natural, right? Can't think in the supernatural. But when you're born again, you're born of God's Spirit. God's Spirit comes and docks himself in your spirit. He quickens your spirit which was dead. He makes your spirit alive. If you're truly regenerated, that's what happens. You are dead in your trespasses. That means my spirit which was created to commune with God was dead. The moment I'm born again, this spirit which is dead becomes alive, comes alive. Now, the mind finds it very difficult. Unless the Holy Spirit takes control of the mind. If the Holy Spirit does not take control of the mind, what happens is your mind will keep telling you, don't pray like this, it's no use, it's pointless, you're saying something which you don't, you know. And I've heard it also. It's demonic. That's close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Be careful when you say things like that. Be very, very careful. This is a precious gift that God gives so that you can intercede, so that you can pray.
My mind does not understand when I am saying what I am saying when I am praying in the Spirit, because my spirit is praying bypassing my mind. But the Holy Spirit knows. But the Holy Spirit knows. For example, when I'm praying for a sick person, it's not possible for me to know what is going on in the body of the sick person. By the way, if I get to know each one of you and your problems in detail, just imagine, just all of you just sitting here. If I get to know all of your problems in minute detail, wanting to pray for you, and if I get to know with my mind what your problems really are, I'll fall dead. I'll have a heart attack. So God doesn't tell you everything in your mind. He doesn't. He's gracious. He's merciful. There are things that your mind should not know. But the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit wants to use you to minister to your fellow brother or sister or someone who is not a believer. And so praying in the Spirit, using the gift of tongues, is so important. So for example, I said, when I'm praying for a sick person, it's not possible for me to know what is going on in the body of the sick person. I cannot know every detail regarding the sickness of the person, even if I'm a doctor. And doctors find it very difficult at times even to diagnose the disease. So I don't know what to pray for with my mind. And the Bible tells me very clearly, you do not know what you should pray, what you ought to pray for. The Bible makes it very clear. But the Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit gives my spirit utterances to pray, to utter mysteries in the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in what? In our weakness. What's our weakness? We don't know what to pray for. He tells us. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Period. We don't know. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. You get it now? You see why the mind is not edified? Because the mind is not needed for this process. I also believe that Satan is thoroughly confused when I pray in tongues. He doesn't know what I'm talking about, because I'm uttering mysteries in the Spirit, says the Bible. He cannot understand what I'm saying because I'm uttering mysteries to God. I'm uttering mysteries to God through the Holy Spirit. I believe the evil spirits flee when they see a believer worshipping in tongues and praying in tongues. I've seen that happen. The moment, you know, especially when you go on a mission trip and you're in a land where the people are totally, thoroughly pagan and demonic, because they worship demons, they're involved with the occult, and you start worshipping in the Spirit, the demons shriek. They shriek when they hear you praying in the Spirit. He cannot understand what I am saying because I am uttering mysteries to God through the Holy Spirit. The evil spirits, I believe, flee when they see a believer worshipping in tongues and praying in tongues. But it's important for us to understand that this is a gift. This is a gift which God wants to give you if you're serious about prayer. And you better be serious about prayer, because you're fighting a battle, whether you like it or not. A believer, the Christian life is what? Not a? Come on, children. The Christian life is not a? But it is a? Hallelujah. You will grow up well. It's a battlefield. And the earlier we know that, the better it is for us. It's a battlefield. So submitting to God in prayer like this, I believe, removes hindrances. And that causes the devil to flee. And I connect that to James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? Be in communion with him. Always. At all times. Interceding. Talking to him. Listening to him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And when you draw near to God in this manner, the enemy has to flee. He has to run. He will run when he sees a child of God bought by the blood of Jesus Christ.
and deep intimacy with God, in communion with God, in the presence of God, the enemy flees. The enemy flees. James 1 verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And praying in the Holy Spirit. Alright, number 4. Be alert in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's the King James Version. I like it there because it says watching. In the ESV it says, Ephesians 6, 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Watching means keeping alert. The phrase watch and pray occurs so many times in the Bible. When Nehemiah was repairing the walls of Jerusalem and the enemy was trying to stop the work, Nehemiah defeated the enemy by watching and praying. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Watch and pray. That is the secret of victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. The world caters to the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh,
pride of life.
Who are our three enemies? The world, the flesh and the devil. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Your foundations are strong. Your foundations are strong. Watch and pray. Mark 13 verse 33. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. That means be alert. Be alert. Mark chapter 14 verse 38. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember, Peter went to sleep when he should have been praying before Pentecost. Sorry. And the result was victory for Satan. In the hour of temptation, what happened? Peter fell. So God expects us to use our God-given senses, led by the Holy Spirit. Mind under the control of the Holy Spirit. Emotions, reason, affection and will under the control of the Holy Spirit. Your spirit filled with God's Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has docked himself in your spirit. Taking control of your soul and also your body. And that's why we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We then can experience this communion with God in the Holy of Holies constantly. We must be alert in prayer. Number 5. Persevere in prayer. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now that word perseverance means to stick to it. Don't quit. Remember this one phrase which I learned early in my Christian life. It's always too early to quit. Right? Will you repeat that? It's always too early to quit. Don't quit. Hang in there. Keep on praying. Pastor, I prayed for this gift for a couple of days now, a couple of months I've been praying for this gift, but God hasn't given me this gift. Don't quit. Knock and the door shall be open on you. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it will be given to you. Keep on asking, that's what it actually means. Keep on asking. Because God is checking your motives. Why are you asking what you're asking for? Alright, let's move on. Perseverance. The early believers prayed this way. Acts 1 verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Acts chapter 6 verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we should also devote ourselves to praying this way. Romans chapter 12 verse 12. Rejoicing, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Be consistent, in other words, be persistent in prayer, constant in prayer. Perseverance in prayer does not mean we are trying to twist God's arm. No, no, no. What it means is that we are deeply concerned, we are deeply burdened, we cannot rest until we get God's answer. God's answer. It has been said
Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, it is getting God's will done on earth. Most of us, you know what we do? We quit praying just before God is about to give the victory. We quit praying. Not everybody is so constituted to sincerely spend a whole night in prayer. And if you're a patient, a diabetic, or something like that, you find it difficult to fast and pray. But all of us, we can persevere in prayer. Far more, I believe we can persevere far more than we are doing now. All of us. All of us. That includes me. The early church prayed. How did they pray? They prayed without ceasing when Peter was in prison. What happened? At the last moment, God gave them their answer. In fact, the church was shocked when God answered their prayer. In fact, they didn't believe, they couldn't believe that God had answered their prayer. When the angel delivered Peter from prison, we read in Acts 12, verses 11 to 16, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. There's a sense of humor there. They thought he was it was his ghost. You're out of your mind. It is his angel. In the King James Version, it is his ghost. Keep on praying, my friend. Keep on praying until the Holy Spirit stops you, or the Father answers your prayer. Until the Holy Spirit stops you from praying, keep on praying. Alright? Or the Father answers your prayer. Just about the time that you feel like quitting, God will give the answer. So just hang in there and persist in prayer. And one of the things that you can do is ask for the gift of tongues so that you can persist in prayer. When I pray with my mind, I mention what I'm praying for with my mind, with my cognitive thinking. Alright? And then immediately, I start praying in the spirit with regard to that particular person or that struggle or that problem. I pray in the spirit. I don't know what's going on, but the Holy Spirit knows. And He will answer. The Lord's Prayer begins with "Our Father," not "My Father." We pray as part of a great family, and that's why corporate prayer is so important. Personal prayer, independently, we must pray, each one of us. And we must habitually develop a life of prayer. But we must pray together also. And I'm so glad that we've made it a point to meet second Saturdays every month here in this place to just lift our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Yesterday we had a beautiful time, wonderful time. "Our Father," not "My Father." So we pray together as part of a great family that is also talking to God. So we must pray for the other members of the family. Even Paul asked for the prayer support. He asked for the prayer support of the Ephesians. I have two people continuously praying for me when I am preaching here on Sunday mornings. Two people. Not here, not in this church, not even in this state. But they are continually praying for me. One person has a ministry only of prayer. Only praying. So we must pray for each other. We need to pray. And let's not forget that Paul had been in the third heaven. And he's saying this. Remember, he's a person who's already been in the third heaven, but he was not ashamed to ask for prayer. He asked for prayer. In that same passage, he said, "Pray for me, that I may preach the gospel boldly." If Paul needed the prayers of the saints, how much more do you and I need them? If my prayers help another believer defeat Satan, then that victory will help me also. Paul did not ask them to pray for his comfort or safety. Paul asked them to pray for the effectiveness of his witness and ministry. That's what he prayed for. Ephesians 6. That's what he asked them to pray for. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. "And also for me, that the word, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Now we come to the weapon of praise. We're running out of time. I trust we can finish on time. The weapon of praise. Number three, the third weapon of attack. Very powerful weapon. Praise could be considered as one type of prayer. Praise is frequently related to God's awesomeness or the fear of God in the Bible. Praise calls for God's intervention, God's supernatural intervention. When we praise Him, it is actually calling for God's intervention. God responds to praise by His intervention. We must also respond to God in praise when we experience His intervention. When we know that God has intervened, we respond in praise and thanksgiving. After Pharaoh's army was destroyed in the Red Sea, what happened? The children of Israel sang. They were led by Miriam with a tambourine. And they sang. Exodus chapter 15 verses 10 to 11. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises? Saw that? Awesome in praises, working wonders. The NASB says awesome in praises. Praise reveals and calls forth God's awesomeness and His fearfulness, especially against the enemies of God's people. Psalm 22 verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. So praise is the right response by believers to God's awesomeness and to His fearful acts of war on our behalf. Psalm 8 verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Now you see in Psalm 8 verse 2, we see that God has provided strength. You see that? Established strength. He has provided strength for His people. Against whom? Against their enemies. And notice two words there. Two words that are used for the enemy. Number one, the word adversary. You see that there in Psalm 8 verse 2? Adversaries. That's plural. Adversaries. And this means Satan's kingdom in general. These are the principalities and powers, the rulers and authorities that are spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, which we looked into last time. The second is the word enemy. And that's in singular. And this refers to Satan himself. So God has provided us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the strength to deal with His entire kingdom. He has disarmed those principalities and powers by His death on the cross. He crushed the head of the serpent. He put to public shame those principalities and powers in His death on the cross. So He has given us victory. We must execute that victory. Victory is already declared, and we must execute that victory. That's what we're called to do. So, all of Satan's kingdom, to fight that entire kingdom, God has given us strength. The nature of the strength that God has provided is actually revealed. It's revealed in Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. And Jesus was in the temple. He's performing miracles. And the little children were running around crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the religious leaders, they asked Jesus to silence those children. Look at that, Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to Him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, you see, that referred to the Messiah. They knew they were referring to the Messiah when they used those words, Hosanna. So they're telling Him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? Jesus answered them by actually quoting Psalm. He's quoting Psalm 8 verse 2. But he changed the quotation just a little bit. He actually gave us His commentary, I believe, on that verse, Psalm 8 verse 2. Because the psalmist said, from the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Psalm 8 verse 2. What did Jesus say? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. Matthew 21 verse 16. This means that strength of God, the strength of God's people, is what? Praise. That's what it means. The strength of God's people is praise. Praise is our greatest source of strength. You feel weak? Hallelujah. Just praise the Lord. Spend some time in quiet places praising God. You'll experience His strength. Notice the verse is saying, out of the mouth. The mouth is the primary channel of releasing our spiritual weapons against Satan's kingdom. That's why the mouth is so important. That's why David prays, the psalmist prays, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. The mouth is the primary channel of releasing our spiritual weapons against Satan's kingdom. And we spent last Sunday looking at this truth in detail. When our hearts are filled with God's word, then our mouths will speak God's word under the anointing of God. And the verse also speaks of infants nursing babies. This means, what does that mean? Infants nursing babies, out of the mouths of infants and babes I shall bring forth praise. What does that mean? It means those who have no natural strength of their own. Those who do not rely on any strength of their own. That's what it means. That's what babies do, don't they? Ah, Amma! That's what you and I are called to do. Amma! Cry out like that. You'll experience the strength of God. Just that word, Abba, I need help, help me. You'll be strengthened. You'll be strengthened. But if you say, I'll cast this demon out. Let me tell you, be careful. Be very careful. Some of those demons are really powerful. Eh? The sons of Sceva, remember what happened to them? You can't fight Satan in your own strength. It's only when you recognize that you have no strength that you can actually fight Satan. Because you're dependent totally on your Father in heaven, who strengthens you by His Spirit in your innermost being and puts words in your mouth to command those demonic spirits to flee in Jesus' name because of the blood that Jesus shed for you on the cross. We have no natural strength of our own to depend on when we are doing God's work. And those who rely totally on God's strength, those are the infants and nursing babies. Matthew 11:25, look at this, it's a beautiful verse. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Who's he talking about? He's not talking about little babies, he's talking about his disciples. Babes and infants are not necessarily those who are just newly born in the natural realm. But babes and infants are those who have no natural strength and are totally, completely dependent on God's strength. And the purpose of the use of praise as a weapon is to silence Satan. When you use praise as a weapon, Satan is silenced. He's silenced. That's why often when we pray for the sick, or when we are confronted with the presence of evil spirits, I always encourage the team that we work with to praise, worship, because the enemy is silenced. The enemy is silenced. Babes and infants are those who have no strength but depending totally on the strength that God gives. The purpose of the use of praise is to silence Satan. That's the weapon of praise. And Satan's primary activity and main weapon against believers, you know what that is? That's accusation. That's what the devil does. He accuses the believers. In the future, he'll be cast down from the heavenlies. But now what does he do? He accuses us before God. That's what his job is. Revelation 12 verse 10. One day he'll be cast down. From the heavenlies he'll be thrown out. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. So accusation is Satan's primary activity and weapon against the believers. He's accusing us before God continually day and night. Satan accuses us to make us feel guilty. And this is his main weapon against us. Now, why doesn't God silence Satan? simply because God has given us the means to silence Satan. That's why. This means praise out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants. That's what it means. And Satan is silenced. It is praise that ascends through the heavenlies, reaches the throne room of God, silences Satan's accusations against us. Revelation 16 verses 13 and 14. That's prophetic. I'm not going to attempt to explain how it will work out in the future history. But there is an important lesson that we need to learn here. In Revelation chapter 16 verses 13 and 14. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of the God, of God the Almighty. Now the point that we need to see here is that these unclean satanic spirits operate how? Through the mouths of people. That's how they operate. But praise silences Satan. Praise that silences Satan comes out from the mouths of God's people. Satanic spiritual forces are released through the mouths of those who are on Satan's side. But out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, out of the mouths of the believers come praise. Out of the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet came unclean spirits. We need to learn to use our mouths rightly, therefore, to win this war against Satan. The unclean spirits are also compared to frogs. And frogs, by the way, only make a noise at night. They're ceaseless, repetitive. They croak. It goes on all through the hours of darkness. And that's a familiar picture of something that we see in our society today. What is it that we see in our society today? A familiar picture of these frogs. It's propaganda. Propaganda. Propaganda is often a satanic instrument to promote what? False ideologies. Anti-Semitism. False political purposes. False and evil rulers. And one of the great ways to deal with these forces of evil is praise that comes from the mouth of God's people. Psalm 149 verses 6 to 9. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his faithful people. Praise the Lord. Now these verses speak of something that all of God's people can do through praise. But that praise must be accompanied by the two-edged sword of God's word. Double-edged sword in their hands. God's word and praise go together. So combined with God's word, praise becomes an instrument of judgment on kings and nations. And by the way, the kings and nobles mentioned here are Satan's angels, princes and kings of the unseen world. Remember, we saw that in Daniel chapter 10. And to us, God's people, is committed the authority to execute judgment on them. We execute on them the written sentence of judgment. In other words, we minister on them God's revealed judgment. And that's how we bind the strong man. Now let us read a passage from the scripture that speaks to us of the tremendous power of praise. This is a long passage, but I want you to bear with me, please, and then I'll close. Right? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This illustrates this truth of how praise is so important for us as believers in Christ, and how we win the battle against the enemy when we learn to praise God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Midianites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They're already at Hazazon Tamar." This was another name for En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord God of our ancestors. You alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless. When we are helpless and powerless, then we experience God's help and God's power. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives and children. Just imagine that. Their little ones, wives and children standing before the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jahaziel, son of Zechariah. And what does he do? Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah. He prophesies, son of Jeel, son of Mataniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, listen, all of you people. Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. He's got a word from heaven, from God. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Zis at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshipping the Lord. Now look, then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to do what? To praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets. They just heard the word from the prophet. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. Just think of any army doing this. But they took God at his word. They took the prophets at his word. The king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. In other words, he throws confusion into the enemy's camp. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing and other valuables, more than they could carry. Right, you bind the strong man and then you take his spoil. That's what you and I are called to do. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. You know what they did immediately after that? They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres and trumpets. And they proceeded to where?
To the temple of the Lord.
They experienced victory through praise. And when God intervened and gave them victory, they continued to praise. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Alright, we're going to close. So far we've looked at the importance of three offensive weapons. Last Sunday, the word of God. Today, prayer and praise. Let's take God at his word and put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, so that we can battle against the enemy and execute victory against the enemy, because we stand on victory ground. He declared victory on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. The head of the serpent is crushed. He has declared victory. He wants you and me now to execute that victory. And we do so in Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Christy, would you please pray?